Praise the Lord. Well, is everybody glad to be here this morning?
Yes.
Everybody got a smile on your face, ready to go?
Yes.
Praise God. I don't find it unusual that Miss Nikki would have somebody text and say that they were already glad that she was their teacher. Miss Nikki and I started 26 years ago, right? Am I saying that right? We were over on South Lee Highway, and our offices and classroom are right across from each other. My office was in a furnace room, believe it or not. And her door was right next to mine. And so if she had a problem, she'd open her door, open my door, kick them in, close my door, go back into her classroom. And so we had a good time. It is good to be back in a routine. We love these kids around here. Of course, we're always glad whenever school gets started. And day in and day out, Cleveland Christian School is one of the number one things we do around here. And so we're always glad when everybody's back. Amen. Well, a little girl asked her mother, "Where did people come from?" Her mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children, and that's how mankind was made." A couple of days later, she asked the father the same question. The father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys, which the human race evolved from." The confused little girl returned to her mother and said, "Mommy, how is it possible that you told me that we were created by God and Daddy said we came from monkeys?" The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family. Your father told you about his." And on that note, we're going to talk about strife and envy today, being in one accord. How many of you know that's important? If you missed Wednesday, of course, you can go online or go to YouTube and you can catch up on the message, or if you just want to hear it again, and that'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. Today, we're going to go a little bit of a different direction, but it all goes hand in hand. You know, we read a number of scriptures this past Wednesday, but how many of you understand that when you're in one accord with somebody, you're on the same page, you're walking in unity? And so the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Fulfill my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." Well, being in one accord with who you're traveling with is a good idea. You ever been on them long car rides? I remember growing up, you know, we lived in Central Texas, and my dad had family in West Tennessee. And so, you know, this was a 2 good days of travel. And so it was the four of us, me, my brother, my mom, my dad. We were all in the car together for this whole long trip. And it was good to start in one accord because, you know, if you're going to be on a long car ride like that and there's bickering and fighting going on, how many of you know that's a miserable situation waiting to happen? And so my brother and I would divide the car in half in the back seat. And in order to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we would put a line right down the middle and say, "By God, if you cross my side, there's going to be trouble," right? And so it's good to be in one accord. Good to be in one accord. Amen. And so we saw that on Wednesday. Let's do this. Open your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We'll get started here. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6. The Bible says this. It says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Notice, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Well, the Bible's telling us that if we look to the ant and how the ant conducts itself, there's a few things that we can learn. Actually, in chapter 30, verse 24, it says that they are exceeding wise. Well, so here's a little bit of a biology lesson. You know, myrmecology is the study of ants. And so many myrmecologists consider the ant society as an ideal form of society, going as far as to study to find solutions to human problems due to their high level of organization and social skills. Did you know ants were social? Yeah, they have a developed social skill. Ants are said to be found everywhere in the world except Antarctica. There's over 22,000 species, an estimated 10,000 trillion ants worldwide, according to the University of Illinois College of Agricultural Sciences. Just to put it in perspective, that's 1 million per every person. 1 million per every person. Anybody ever feel like you got all 1 million living right there with you? Right there with you? Yeah. And so go to the ant and consider her ways. Well, I was studying some of this out because it's quite interesting. You know, I've been looking at ants all weekend because I was developing this message and I knew that I was going to talk about this. And I've got them, you know, shuffling around my yard and different things. But as you study this, as you study myrmecology, you find out that there are several things that are to take note of on the ants. And number one, ants have a plan. They have a vision and a purpose. Well, you know that if you ever gone over and tried to kick an ant mound, man, it's just a matter of time before they build it right back. And so they have a vision, a purpose. They're undeterred. Well, ants also, this is interesting, ants also have two stomachs. How many of you knew that? Two stomachs, one for personal consumption, and then the other is to be shared with others. Wow. Consider this. Ants never seem to fight with one another. Well, how many of you know if you're not pulling together, you're pulling apart? It's one thing about ants. If you go kick an ant man or if you go watch what they're doing, they're always pulling together. They're always working together to accomplish the goal that's in front of them. But now, this is another one, interesting one. It's said that ants are faithful and loyal, and they will fight to the death to protect the colony. That one I find the most interesting because, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about being of one mind, being in one accord. And again, we saw that on Wednesday. But, you know, unity is a big thing. And whenever you're pulling together on the same page, you're going the same direction, how many of you know that great progress can be made? So let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to see something here about David. David was, of course, the Bible describes in the stronghold. And so David was still, in chapter 12 here, David was still a fugitive from Saul. So in chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, "These are they that came to David while he kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, the helpers of the war. They were armed with bows." Now listen to this. "They could use both the right hand and the left at hurling stones and shooting arrows out of the bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." This was a talented group of guys. See, I don't know about you, but I could throw a baseball pretty good right-handed, but I can't throw it left-handed. I could shoot a bow pretty good right-handed. I definitely can't do it left-handed. So this, you know, to be ambidextrous is pretty impressive as it is. But that's just skimming the surface of what these guys were about. And so you find here in verse number 17, it says, "David went out to meet them." It says, verse 16, "There came the children of Benjamin and Judah unto the hold to David. David went out to meet them and answered and said," because remember, he's in hiding. He's secluded himself because he's a fugitive from Saul. And he says this, now listen closely. He says, "If you be come peaceably to help me, my heart shall be knit or united to you. But if you come to betray me to my enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers, look thereon and rebuke it." Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and said, "Thine are we, David, and we are on your side, you son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto you. Peace be your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them captains of the bands. So these are what the Bible describes as the mighty men. Well, if you go over to 2 Samuel 23, you'll see just a brief description of what these mighty men were about. These are the guys that brought themselves to David and said, "Hey, we've come to join you and we've come in peace." So in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 11, now listen, the whole chapter talks about these mighty men, and actually the Bible tells us that there was about 30 of these men that were of the elite class, the mighty men that surrounded David. Now, I just want to read you a brief description of a couple of these guys because I want you to get a hold of what these guys were about, okay? And so in verse number 11, it says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, full of beans. And so the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground to defend it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So everybody else is leaving. Here's the plot of land that they use to feed the army, and everybody flees because of the Philistines, and this one mighty man decides to stand in the field of the beans, and he says, "I'm not leaving. I'm defending this property that belongs to us." And the Bible says that he slew every single one of them. It's impressive, isn't it? What about this? Verse number 13. "Three of the 30 chief went down, came unto David in the harvest time into the cave, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley." In other words, they were right across from them. "And David was then in the hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." And David longed. Now they're just sitting together in the cave. They're just sitting there. They're having conversation. And it says, "David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." Now who was there? Well, we just read. It says the Philistines were in Bethlehem. Isn't that what it says? So he says, "Oh, that I had a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines, drew water out of the well that was by the gate, took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. And these things did these three mighty men. Now listen, David wasn't being disrespectful here. This was an honorable thing. He said, "You guys sacrifice your life just to give me a drink." And he said, "I can't drink this." And he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. That's the kind of character that these men had. They were so unified, so knit with David, that they were willing to do this. It's amazing, isn't it? Now take the time when you get home this afternoon. 2 Samuel 23 describes a number of these things. One of these guys jumped into a pit with, what was it, a lion or a tiger? Jumped into the pit with it. It was in the pit, you understand. He didn't have to jump down in the pit, but he jumped in the pit with this animal and slew it. These were some crazy dudes. And yet they found themselves knit to David. Look over at Ecclesiastes. Again, talking about the power of being in one accord. Ecclesiastes, immediately following Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falls, for he has not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they shall have heat, but how can one be warm alone? For if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." There's a lot you could say about these passages here, but what I want you to notice is it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Well, a threefold cord is what we would call a braided cord. You know, a lot of times climbers use braided cord, like a nylon braided cord. It's supposed to be stronger and heavier duty whenever the cord is intertwined and wrapped within itself. And so it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so these strands are woven, braided together into a strong rope. Well, have you ever gone to use a rope and noticed that it was fraying in the end or in the middle? How many of you know you don't want to use that rope? You know, my son, a number of years ago, we would go to Panama City Beach and do the beach thing. And one year, Christina and I decided we wanted to go up parasailing. And my son decided no. He said he wasn't having any part of it. And so we went up, had a good time, and so in the years after, I kept trying to talk him about going up parasailing. And he said, I'm not going up in that thing. He said, what in the world would happen if one of those ropes was to break? I said, well, I reckon you'd just go flying off. Or flying down, whichever, you know. And so he, you know, he's not the adventurous type in that regard. He's not going to trust somebody else's rope. Well, you know, thinking about a rope that's frayed, that's unraveled, that's coming apart, you know, you wouldn't want to go climbing with that rope, would you? I mean, you would. There's no way you'd go rock climbing or something, depending on somebody to hold you by a rope that's coming apart. Well, you consider the same thing of what Ecclesiastes is saying here, and it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Listen, the church, we need to find ourselves as a body of believers. We don't ever need to find ourselves becoming frayed and unreliable. We need to find ourselves dependable, pulling together. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We've given this example a number of times, but you know the Bible tells us this, where it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. You know, when you're fitly joined together with somebody, it's like you've locked arms. You remember Red Rover as a kid? Red Rover, let Sally come over. You know, you've got locked arms next to somebody, and her whole goal is to break through the weakest link. Well, by definition, where it says that we're locked arms, fitly joined together, where you're locked arms, what the Greek literally means is it's you're locked so tight with somebody else that there's no room for the enemy to get in. Well, that's a good example, isn't it? And so the Bible says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. Notice it says, according to the effectual working of every measure part, takes increase or makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Message Bible reads, he keeps us in step with one another. Well, that's what we're talking about. The Voice translation says, he joins and holds together the whole body, providing the support needed so that each part works to its proper design to form a healthy, growing, mature body that builds itself up in love. I like that. Amen. Of course, you know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but in the Voice translation of verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. How many of you know you're going to have to suffer long if you're going to be unified with somebody? You better believe it. Love suffers long. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast, brag, or strut about, for there is no arrogance in love. Well, you can say it a number of different ways. Love doesn't demand that others be like them. Now, again, we're talking about being in one accord with somebody. If you're in one accord with somebody and you're walking in love, then these are demands that you don't make of somebody else. You don't demand that somebody else be like you. You're not self-centered. You don't think of it of yourself, me first, right? We were all gathered together the other day, and Doug reminded me of a song that Toby Keith came out with in 2001. He come out with a song that was, I Want to Talk About Me. Anybody ever heard that song? Want to talk about me, want to talk about I. Goes on from there, want to talk about me. Usually talk about you, but occasionally I want to talk about me. Well, that's the way a lot of people are. And whenever they're so consumed with self, how many of you know there's no unity in that? See, if you're walking in love, you would always defer to others and put others first. You'd bend over backwards to do for others. You know, you think about these guys that broke through the gate to go get a simple glass of water for David. They weren't thinking about themselves. Self was way down the list whenever they put David first. Whenever they said, you know what, this is our leader, we're going to go get him what he wants. Well, that's being in unity. That's putting somebody else above self. Well, James 3:16 says, for where envy and strife is, now remember what we just read, love doesn't envy. James 3:16, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, let's break this down just a little bit. I'm a word guy. I like to look at what words mean because it kind of helps you understand Scripture. You know, the word confusion here is a Greek word that describes a thorn bush or a prickly plant, something that causes pain when you step on it. Well, I'm a Texas guy. I don't know if any of you ever been to Texas or spent any time or lived there, but you know, Texas has what they call sand burrs. And so I've got a picture of a sand burr. You know, in Texas, if you stepped on a sand burr, sticker burr, it causes extreme pain. Anybody ever stepped on one of these? Yeah, then you know what I'm talking about. Now listen, I didn't realize that children in other parts of the country could run around barefoot. Never knew that. Because back home, you certainly didn't walk out in your yard in Central Texas in the heat of the summer barefoot. You didn't do it. Because chances were that you were going to step on one of these. I think I've got another picture here too. I mean, these things are brutal. And so, no, unless you had somebody that had a nice, lush Bermuda yard, you know. No, during the dry season, if you stepped on one of these things hurt. You were considered brave or stupid and foolish if you walked outside barefoot. You just didn't do it. Well, strife and envy ensnares people and results in the painful consequences of destructive behavior. It's like stepping on a sticker burr. You get involved in strife and envy. Well, Romans chapter 13, verse 13, Galatians 5, 20, you know, they both call strife and envy the works of darkness. Galatians 5, 20 calls it the work of the flesh. It's another way of saying it's a tool of the enemy. Here's an interesting list in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Envy is listed again as the work of the flesh, but it's put alongside adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is just like careless living, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. That's not a list you want to be in. I said that's not a list you want to be in. But why is this so important? Because I like the way Andrew Womack said something. He said, you could be giving your tithes and your offerings. You could be trusting God in the area of your finances. But if you're living in strife, you're opening the door to poverty. You could be trying to take care of your body, meditating on healing scriptures. And yet strife and envy will negate all of that and bring sickness and disease. No one who is trusting God for victory in any area of their life can ignore dealing with anger and expect to succeed. No, so you need to put a sign above your door that says, no strife, welcome here. I tell you, that's the way you ought to live your life, is no strife, welcome here. So that when people approach you, hey, I've got something I need to tell you about so-and-so, they know, don't even approach me about that because it's not coming in my door. Well, you ought to take that step. You know, I'm not talking about just a husband and wife relationship. I'm not talking about just church. I'm talking about school. I'm talking about work, no matter where it is. You need to say, no strife here. Now, turn over there to James. We read a little bit of that, but I want to read it in context here. James chapter 3. You all right this morning? I'm talking to a bunch of people who aren't in strife, right? So we're talking about those people that aren't here. You can go preach this message to them. Tell them we talked about you today. Romans chapter 3, verse number 14. James chapter 3, how's that? James chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth, for this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, notice it says devilish. In other words, you're behaving like the devil if you get involved in bitter envy and strife. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Notice that word bitter envy. It's the Greek word zealous, which refers to a fierce desire to promote your own ideas to the exclusion of everybody else. Now watch this. So that's bitter envy. But then strife is a word, a Greek word, that means rivalry or ambition. So whenever you put these two together, you're talking about somebody that is so fiercely desired to promote their ideas to the exclusion of others that it causes this selfish ambition or this rivalry. By definition, strife can also be defined as a party spirit. I'm not talking about going to a birthday party. I'm talking about a political party. Now listen to this. This is from Rick Renner. It's where we get the word zealot, which describes someone who is fixated, obsessed, fanatical about his own cause, and often perceived as an extremist. So preoccupied with his own view of things that he can't see or hear the view of anyone else. They never make the softer line, but hold out until the other party admits defeat and agrees to his point of view. How many of you know that's the state of our society today? Listen, no matter what side of the argument you're on, the whole idea behind both of these is that when there's confusion and there's strife and there's envy, there's such a desire to get your point across that you don't even listen to the other person and you want to make sure that it goes your way and your way only. Well, when you get into strife and envy, that's the very thing that you're doing, is you're causing a divisive situation. You know, the Bible tells us that in Matthew 27, it says that Jesus appeared before Pilate, and it says that they brought him before Pilate because it says for envy they delivered him. For envy. You know, people hate what they envy the most. They so hated Jesus. Now, you can think about it and talk about a lot of things, but you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these leaders hated Jesus because he had the ear of the people, because he was getting results, he was drawing crowds, they were leaning on Jesus, people were being healed and delivered and set free, and they hated it. And so people hate, and they hate what they envy the most. Listen, it's vitally important that we're able to identify and recognize strife and envy in order to render it ineffective in our homes, in our church, in our places of business. Come on now. Look over at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 16. Numbers 16, starting with verse number 1. This is talking about Moses' first cousin, Korah. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, and the son of Pelah, the sons of Reuben, took men." Now listen, when it says they took men, they recruited men and leaders. Korah grabbed a bunch of guys. You remember talking about having a party spirit? Korah grabbed a bunch of guys that would think like him. And he said, "I want you to come my way." These are guys, he recruited men and leaders to his way of thinking. And when he had had enough, his arrogancy led him to this situation. And it says, "And they rose up before Moses and with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourself above the congregation?" And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. He knew exactly what they were doing. Come on now. Verse number 8 says, "Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seems it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself?" Listen now. "To do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them, and he has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi." You know, the children of Levi, the family of Levi, their whole job and responsibility was to serve in the tabernacle. "He has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and to seek the priesthood also, for which both cause you and your congregation or company are gathered together against the Lord." See, it wasn't just they were gathering against him. He said, "You're gathering against the Lord." Well, the Bible tells us, you can go on and read the story, but in Psalm 106, verse 16 and 17, it says they envied Moses and Aaron, and the earth opened up and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. All of this because they hated Moses so much because they envied him. Come on, now we need to avoid this. Go over it to Genesis chapter 37. Just a few examples here. Genesis 37. 37 verse number 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph. You know this story. Israel loved Joseph more than all the other children because he was the son of his old age, and he was also the first son of Rachel, you remember? And so he was the son of his age, and he made him a coat of many colors. He was 17, and daddy made him his own special coat. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him, now pay attention, remember we said people hate what they envy the most. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren the dream, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I've dreamed. Now maybe he shouldn't have told them this particular dream. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose, and yours also stood upright, and behold, your sheave stood round about and made obeisance to my sheave. What's he saying? He's saying, your sheave bowed down to mine. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his word. Yet he dreamed another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed the more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told him to his father. Watch verse number 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. People always hate what they envy the most. What was it they envied? The love of their father. Right? Can you see this? Listen, from Genesis to Revelation, you see the handiwork of the enemy to stop the plan of God through strife and envy. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning, somebody say the beginning. The beginning of strife is in one when one lets out water, therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. In other words, it's talking about a crack in a dam. You know, you can't plug a crack in a dam, right? The beginning of strife is when one lets out water. It's talking about leaking water from a crack in a dam. It is very hard to stop. Therefore, leave off contention. Walk away from it before it be meddled with. Amplified says, before a quarrel breaks out and tempers explode. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Started with verse number 10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It's another way of saying quarrels, divisions, right? Well, if you're contentious with somebody, you're given to angry debate, you're quarrelsome. Well, Titus 3:9 tells us, avoid foolish questions or disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings, for they are unprofitable and they are vain. Avoid these things. What's it talking about? Avoid disputes. Avoid genealogies. Avoid contentions. What do you mean by genealogies? Well, by God, I'm from Texas, so you're all just a bunch of Tennessee losers. Well, that would be genealogies. Southern pride. That'd be talk about genealogies. Northern pride. That'd be talk about genealogies. I come from money. I'm the descendant of Philip the 35th or something. Well, people use that kind of thing and it causes strife and division. Right? Well, I didn't grow up on that side of the tracks. I grew up right next to the tracks. I think I did all right. I think the Lord blessed us. It don't matter where you come from. It don't matter who your genealogy is. It don't matter. Listen, we all come from Adam and Eve. Come on now, that's simple, isn't it? You don't have to pay somebody $1,000 to figure out where you came from. We all came from the same place. Don't matter what color of skin or how you talk or what language you speak. We're all children of God. And this very thing right here, genealogies, this very thing right here is causing more contention and strife than anything that I've ever seen in my entire life right now in the day and age we live in. Well, what's it doing? It's causing division. You ought to be proud of your heritage. I am proud that I am from Texas. Go by my office and see. Margaret was laughing the other day. She was sort of making fun of me. But when you go by my office, I've got a big 3x4 Texas flag hanging right in my office. I am proud to be Texan. And every chance I get, I let everybody know I'm from Texas, that big things come from Texas, that we do it better in Texas. Come on now. You ought to feel the same way. Huh? You ought to feel the same way about where you're from. Come on, be proud about who you are, where you come from. Not to the extent that it causes strife and envy to rise up, though. Listen, I've got a neighbor. He's actually a youth pastor at North Cleveland. He just moved here in first of the year. I got a neighbor, and he's a youth pastor at North Cleveland. And if you know anything about Texas, you know that our rival in sports is Oklahoma. Guess who his favorite team is and where he just came from? Oklahoma. And so I've got so much Longhorn gear, you know. I've got hats and shirts, and I don't even know what to do with it. So eventually, you know how it is with your favorite shirt. It becomes your work shirt, your lawn mowing shirt. And so, you know, when I go mow the lawn, I'll wear Texas Longhorn old cut-off sleeve shirt. You know, I cut the sleeves off of it because I'm working out, and I've got a ball cap. And so, you know, that's the way I mow my yard. Well, he was out laughing because, we've been joking about this whole thing. And I said, well, I think we ought to put a flagpole, like, right between our properties, because our properties, you know. So we ought to put a flagpole, and whoever won the latest football game, we just fly that flag. Well, he was joking. I was out mowing or doing something, and Sheila was talking to him, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, the next time John goes out to mow, I'm going to go inside, and I'm going to get a red cap, and I'm going to get my Oklahoma shirt. He come out, and he had on an Oklahoma hat, Oklahoma shirt, and socks, and pants, and shoes. I mean, he had it all on. And so here we were mowing side by side, Oklahoma and Texas. We're having a good time about it. But you know, you talk about such a funny little thing. You know, sometimes people don't understand, and they take it entirely too far. Entirely too far. Listen, that's not what we're talking about. All you're doing is opening the door to offense. Avoid strife, and you will enjoy peace. Listen, the last thing that I want to do is start an argument with my Oklahoma neighbor who shares a property line with me. Are you crazy? You don't want that kind of fight. You don't want that kind of argument, division. You don't want that in your place of business or in your home. No, certainly not. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men. The New Living Translation says, you got to work at it. If you know, you got to work at being at peace with people. Romans 12:18. Now, here's the key. If it is possible. Now, somebody say it is possible. If it is possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Because, listen, the ball is not always in your court. Sometimes you've worked at it as much as possible. You've done as much as you possibly can, and sometimes the other person won't receive it. Well, then you've done your part. You can know that you can walk away in peace. But now how do you do that? Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Come on, we're talking about not being selfish, not striving. Determine instead to respond in love and take no account of the evil done to you. When you do mess up, when you say harsh words, be quick to repent so the devil can't get a foothold in your life. Dean and I were talking after Wednesday service. You know, you set the atmosphere in the room. When you walk into church, you set the atmosphere in the room. You know how I know? Because I can tell what kind of crowd I got just from the moment I get up to preach. Because you set the atmosphere in the room. If you sit there with a scowl on your face, like, he ain't going to tell me nothing I don't know, I can tell. But if you come in ready to receive, with a smile on your face, ready to go, man, it helps me preach better. You set the atmosphere. Listen, how you respond in love is the one thermostat that you can touch. Nobody touches that thermostat but Pastor Mark. And if you were on staff here, or you volunteered in any capacity, you know that don't get touched except by Pastor Mark. Don't look at me that way. You know if you're in your home, you're the same way. Don't touch my thermostat. I mean, you wouldn't go into somebody else's home. I wouldn't go into Tony's home and go, well, you got this thing set on. Bump it all the way down to 65 in the middle of the summertime. I don't know. Maybe that's where you like it. No, you don't like paying that bill. Well, this is the one thermostat that you can touch. This is the one thermostat, and this is the one thermostat that you can change the temperature with your attitude and with your demeanor. Praise God. Just how you walk in love, how you respond in love, refuse to get into envy and strife. Amen? Real quick. Five quick things, five ways to avoid strife. I promise, real quick. Number one, treat the other person with respect. Treat the other person with respect. It's another way of saying follow the golden rule. What is that? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's simple, isn't it? Number two, give grace for mistakes, because we're all going to make them. Right? Give grace for mistakes. Number three, let each other make mistakes without rubbing it in. That's a big one. Come on, husbands, wives. Let each other make a mistake without rubbing it in. Without rubbing it in. I made a mistake right before I came out here. I was back there getting the computer going, and if you're watching online, you notice this, but, you know, part of that whole computer program is you know, putting slides up, transitioning slides, and doing this, doing that, and so I got the online Facebook Live thing going before I came down front. Well, when it gets going, we always have a welcome slide, probably one of these that we use in here also. And that's just a way for us, when we go to Facebook to make sure it's uploading, that we make sure that it's coming on. Well, I had that slide on there. I checked the sound and everything was good. And I walked down front and praising the Lord. And I thought, I think I saw that picture, but it never went away. So I picked my phone up and I looked. If you've ever watched us online, you know that eventually you see a live feed. Well, I looked at my phone, and I didn't see a live feed. I saw a slide. I heard the sound, but I didn't see a slide. And so I walked back there, and Michelle just kind of took her phone and did like this. I went, I know what I did. So I hit the slide, transitioned the live feed over, and walked back down. Well, Michelle could have gone, hey, stupid. Hey, dummy. You didn't do. Thank you, Michelle, for not doing that. Well, let each other make mistakes without rubbing it in. What are we talking about? Swallow your pride. You're going to be wrong today. I guarantee you, at some point or another, you're going to be wrong today. I know you don't like to hear that. Come on now. But then the other side is, don't gloat when you're right. Michelle could have gone, I wouldn't have done that. I would have done it perfect. I would have transitioned the live feed over if I was doing it. Because I know what I'm doing. Because I never make mistakes. Isn't that right, Doug? He knows she don't make mistakes. Don't gloat when you're right. Avoid I told you so. You've never told her that, have you, Doug? I told you so. He's dying laughing over here. Everybody stand up. One last one. Everybody stand up. Five ways to avoid strife. Treat others with respect. Give grace for mistakes. Let each other make mistakes without rubbing it in. Don't gloat when you're right. And then number five, give up the urge to prove the other person wrong. Now listen, one of the best examples I can think of in this applies to husbands and wives. And you're there and you're with a crowd of people and you start telling this story. You know, the other day we went and we did this, and we did this, and did you know this happened? And then you go, wait, that's not at all how it happened. How it happened was, and then you cut them off because you feel the need to correct them. Well, that's a sure way to get into strife. That's a sure way to cause division, and that's a sure way to open the door to the devil. No, this is how it happened. Give up the urge to prove the other person wrong. Listen, your side of the story is probably going to be half wrong anyways. Come on now. What are we talking about? Avoid these things. As much as possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And when you do that, then we avoid strife and envy, guaranteed. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's life-giving, life-changing when we choose to act on it, believe it. Believe it is true for ourselves. You are faithful who promised. Faithful who promised. Faithful. Glory to God. Father, we endeavor to seek after you. We endeavor to do things according to your word. Father, I know that our attitudes set the temperature of the room. We always want to make for peace. We always want to make for peace with those around us. We always want to set the environment that people want to be around. The way that we do that is we avoid strife and contention. Your word said, let nothing be done through strife or selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through strife. Glory to God. Maybe you're here this morning. The sound of my voice, maybe you're watching online and maybe you've already missed it today. But you know what? There's forgiveness. The word tells us a number of times to be quick to repent. If that's you, just right where you stand, right there between you and God, just say, Father, forgive me. I've missed it. I said some things, did some things that I shouldn't have done. Maybe later you need to apologize. Maybe you need to be the bigger person and go to your spouse, to your brother, sister, whoever it is, and say, you know what, I said some things I shouldn't have. Forgive me. Do things that make for peace. And the Bible tells us, going back to some things we already talked about, when you do that, when you walk in unity, then the Bible says it opens the door to increase in your life. It opens the door to the blessing in your life. We're after the blessing. We're after the increase. And so the sure way to get there is to avoid strife and contention. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, He is good. He is good. He is good. One more prayer. If you're in the sound of my voice, if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, if you don't know what it means to walk in peace, if you don't know what it means to worship a loving Father, this morning we can change that. If you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, right there where you stand, if you'll just slip your hand up, I'd like to pray with you, give you the opportunity to come to know the Lord. Anybody at all? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. He is faithful. He is good. And He's ready to do good things for you if you'll trust Him, if you'll rely on Him, if you'll be led by His Spirit. Glory to God. Do things that make for peace. Hallelujah. Everybody look up at me. Do things that make for peace. You can start by the restaurant you go to. Do things that make for peace. Maybe that waiter or waitress you get might not be having a good day. Maybe the customer they had before said some things they shouldn't have. Do things that make for peace. You want good service? Do things that make for peace. Amen. You want peace in the home? Do things that make for peace. Don't be grouchy. Put a smile on your face. Glory to God. This is practical, isn't it? Amen. You going to do that tonight, this afternoon? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, praise God. Don't forget about Wednesday service. Pastor Mark will be back. It's my understanding that I think he's going to pick back up on the healing services. And so Wednesday will be healing time. And so you want to come and be a part of that service. If you know somebody that's dealing with some things, bring them to the service. Come to hear and to be healed. Come to hear and to be healed. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed this morning. Amen.